Well, before I get started this morning, we want to welcome one of our own. Bobby Raymer has just graduated basic training in the Army. So stand up, Bobby, and welcome home. He's enjoying a reprieve. Where have you been doing your training? South Carolina. I hear it's beautiful in the summer there. Nice and cool breeze. I said, why aren't you in your uniform? He's like, I've been wearing that thing for, yeah. So I said, in December, you're going to wear it, right? So it's wonderful. Congratulations. We're very proud of you. It's wonderful to see you back. So we are in the second part of our two-week mini sermon series called Religion of the Heart. And this series is all about getting our hearts right with God. For this series, we're doing a study in the book of Micah. Now, I talked a lot last week about Micah's ministry, so I'm just going to do a real quick recap in case you weren't here or, you know, if you weren't paying attention. So Micah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, and it was during Micah's ministry that God had allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be conquered and taken into exile by the Assyrians. And that had happened because the northern kingdom of Israel had just completely abandoned the worship of the Lord. They were worshiping idols instead. Now, last week we saw in Micah's writings that the people of Judah assumed that they were still okay with God because they had kept up their religious practices. They still went to temple. They still offered sacrifices. They still celebrated all the festivals. So they assumed that was enough because the northern kingdom, the Israelites, had abandoned that too. They weren't worshiping God at all. So Judah assumed that since they still had the religious practices, they were going through all the religious motions, that they were okay. But in Micah's readings, when we read Micah's sermons, it becomes clear that even though the people had kept up with their religious practices, their hearts were lost. Their hearts were no longer with the Lord. So Micah preached a lot about financial injustice, because in Judah at that time, there was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of greed. The people took advantage of those who were most vulnerable, the poor, the widows, the orphans, those who were strangers in the land. Even the leaders in Judah, we read, could be bought for a price, everyone from judges to priests. And so Micah called the people out. He called Judah out on their sin and told them that God's not happy with your empty religious practices because your heart is lost. And so then Micah was very clear that unless Judah turned around, unless they got their heart right with God, that they were going to face the very same punishment as Israel, which would be destruction and exile. And so it's in this context that our main scripture today needs to be read, because Micah has just held up like a spiritual mirror to the people of Judah so they could see what they had really become. And they saw that God was not going to be appeased with their just going through the motions, with their empty religious practices. And so that's when they ask a question that probably most of us have asked as well. What does God want from me? What is it that God wants? And so that's where we have our verse today, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, we do have some on that back table there. You can feel free to get up and get one. So Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? For those of you who don't know me, I'm from a small farm town called Shafter. It's a little north of Bakersfield in the Central Valley. My husband, John, is from the Bay Area. He grew up in Palo Alto. Now, if you've ever driven through the Central Valley, there's a lot of agriculture there. Right now, it's beautiful. Everything's green and blooming. So when John and I first started dating, I took him home with me when I went to go visit Shafter, and I couldn't wait to show him the farmland because you don't really see stuff like that in the Bay Area. So I was so excited to show him all the beautiful farmland. So we were driving down to Shafter, and he's immediate like, oh, what's that? What's growing in that field? And what are those trees? I had no idea. 22 years I had lived in the heart of the agricultural paradise. I knew the vineyards and the cornfields, which is, you know, who doesn't know those? So it was very embarrassing until we got to the almond orchards. Almond trees, when they're blooming, have these beautiful blossoms. And I was like, aha, almonds, got one. And so now it's kind of a joke whenever we go down there. I'm like, almonds, see, I know my stuff. You can tell, trees often look the same, but once you can see their fruit, you can tell what kind of tree it is. An almond tree is always going to have those beautiful blossoms. An apple tree is going to grow apples. You know what kind of tree it is by what it produces. And this is the lesson that Micah was trying to get across to the people of Judah. You know where your heart is by what your life produces. And when your heart is right with God, that love for the Lord is going to show through in everything we are and in everything we do. And that's what we call the religion of the heart, where expressions of faith are not just things we go through because it's what you do as a Christian, but our expressions of faith come out of our love for the Lord. Now, last week we focused on getting the heart right with God. So this morning we're going to go over the three things that Micah says are evident in the life of anyone who loves God: doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. Just like you would expect to see an apple tree produce apples, you know, almond tree produce almonds, these are things that Micah says a heart in love with God is going to produce. So first we have doing justice. Now, justice is a theme that you're going to see over and over again in Scripture. And it's not just something that the Bible skims over or like given as a suggestion of things you might want to try. Justice is over and over again stated as this is what it means to be a follower of God. God over and over again is like, if you're my people, this is what you are going to do. And in this context, justice doesn't mean deciding between right and wrong like a judge or carrying out punishment. God is judge. And for us, doing justice has always been about helping those in need, especially those in our society who are most vulnerable. And so first we have James 1:27. This is one of my favorite verses. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Justice has always been about putting faith into action. And what we see in this verse is that justice means that we get involved and we meet the needs of those who are hurting. Where we see a need, we do something about it. Now, realistically, I would guess that most of us are not actively involved in injustice. Okay, we're not running human trafficking rings. We're not loan sharks, preying on the poor. We're not getting people beaten up and thrown into jail for speaking out against the government. But what we see here is that doing justice is so much more than simply not doing injustice. Doing justice means we see what's going out there. We see the needs. We see the suffering. We get involved, and we do something about it. And this church has been very good at seeing a need and doing something about it. I mean, over and over again, when we've needed to raise money, say, for the victims in Haiti after the earthquake or the victims of the tsunami, this church has raised thousands of dollars to give to those in need. Donation drives for Scott Lane, for school supplies for the teachers, or even volunteers. We've needed volunteers to serve with the teachers for the after-school reading program, or the mission trips to Mexico, and now this new opportunity to help with building a house. This church has always been amazing at seeing a need and then meeting that need. And we want to keep that up. But there's another part of doing justice that I think is much more difficult. And we see that reflected in Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. The other part of doing justice is speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. There are so many cases of injustice all around the world, from poverty to war to human trafficking. All over the globe, there are innocent victims without a voice. And as long as the world remains silent on this issue, nothing's going to change, because why should it? Why should these things change if nobody stands up and says, this is not okay? Human trafficking is is one of the many social justice issues affecting our world today. Human trafficking is the buying and selling of people, sometimes for labor, but more often for the sex industry. Human trafficking is a $32 billion worldwide industry. It's the third most profitable criminal activity behind drugs and guns. There are an estimated 27 million slaves in the world today, and children make up 50% of that. And women and children make up the majority of those trafficked in the sex slave industry. With our own what struck me was that there are 17,000 women and children brought into the U.S. each year. It's not something that just happens over there. In the U.S., with California, the San Francisco port being one of the top locations for humans being trafficked into the U.S. Human trafficking and the sexual exploitation of women and children is a social justice issue all over the world, and it's horrific. It's horrendous. It's nothing that any of us would stand for if we saw it happening right in front of us, but honestly, most of us don't talk about it unless somebody brings it up. It's not something we probably even think about unless somebody brings it up. And this is a problem with most social justice issues because it's not happening here in front of us. I mean, it's happening here, but it's not happening to people we know. It's not happening to us. And so it's very easy to go on living like it's not even a problem. So what can we do to have a voice? I think, first of all, we need to educate ourselves. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our bubble and our lives. We need to educate ourselves, open our eyes, find out what's going on in the rest of the world. One of our own members, Jonathan Fung, has produced a wonderful movie called Hark. How many of you have seen Hark? I'm speechless. His point with the movie, his movie Hark, I just lost my train of thought. It's about educating people about human trafficking, about the reality of it. That's his whole mission, and he's going around showing this movie to schools, to the Catholic diocese, to get people educated and to open their eyes about what's going on. The second thing that we can do is to join a group that's already at work. Find an organization that's already doing the work. There are places out there that are already rehabilitating women and children once they save them from human trafficking. They're working with local authorities to bust human trafficking rings. We can get involved. Our own Dana, who played the piano, she's done a couple of concerts to highlight the plight of child soldiers in Africa, children who are kidnapped and forced to fight as soldiers. And she led us towards groups that are helping to rehabilitate those children. There are groups that are doing the work, and we can join them. So we can educate ourselves, and we can join a group in motion. As I was reflecting on this for the sermon, I felt convicted that a heart that's truly right with God, a heart that's truly in love with the Lord, is not going to be able to stand this kind of injustice in the world. When we share the heart of God, how can we stand by and do nothing while evil is destroying lives? We can't, right? When we share God's heart, we can't stand by silently and doing nothing while there are people suffering. We are so blessed to live in a country where we have a voice. We can speak out here. And so even more so, we are called by God to give our voice to those who have been silenced by evil. So where is God calling you to give your voice? What is your passion? Where is God calling you to give your voice and take that step to do justice? I spent a little more time on justice because I felt more strongly about that, but that's doing justice, getting involved in helping, speaking up for those who have no voice. Next, we have loving kindness. To get us into the right mindset for loving kindness, I want you to think about the things you love and the difference that that makes in your life. For example, I fell in love with my husband, so instead of moving home to Shafter after seminary, which is what I was going to do, I stayed here in the Bay Area. I love my children, which means I have seen every Disney movie made for the past 13 years. I can also quote just about every SpongeBob SquarePants episode. Very proud of that. My daughter loves creepy crawly things. We have a snail habitat in our backyard because she insists that snails are people too, Mommy. Like, whatever. Okay. My point, when you love something or someone, it's obvious. It becomes a priority. You know, we do the things we love as much as we can. We see the people we love as much as we can. We make sacrifices for things that we love. They're a priority. So then, what does it mean for us to love kindness? I think loving kindness means maybe that we look forward to the times that we can show kindness, especially when it's unexpected. We'll make sacrifices in order to be kind, especially when it's not deserved. And when we are able to show that kindness, you know, we're filled with joy because it's something that we love to do. Loving kindness means to me that we go out of our way to show the kindness of Christ, even when it might not be the natural reaction. I don't know that any of us would characterize ourselves as being mean and cruel people. Probably we wouldn't. But, you know, we saw that doing justice is more than simply not committing injustice. And I think loving kindness as well is so much more than not being a horrible, wretched, mean, awful, cruel person. Loving kindness means going against what might be our natural reaction and even might be deserved and expected in a situation and responding with kindness instead. A heart that loves kindness is not going to stand for so many of the things that I think we do to each other that can really cut deep. Things like rolling our eyes at people, waving somebody off, gossiping behind people's backs, being exasperated how stupid somebody is, name-calling, sarcasm. They're little things, but they cut. They cut deep. And a heart that loves kindness is not going to stand for things like gossip. It's not going to stand for anything that's going to cut somebody down. I've noticed that people who love kindness are safe people. Have you ever known somebody that was a safe person to be around? I worked as a chaplain in a hospital my senior year of seminary. One of my main areas was the emergency room. So one day I got a call from the emergency room nurses that they needed my help. Well, it turns out a grandmother had brought her infant grandson, he was about 8 or 9 months old, to the hospital because he had a really high fever and he was having seizures. Well, while they were in the emergency room, the grandmother had a stroke. So they're trying to care for the grandmother, but they have the baby who's really high fever. He's scared. He's sick. So they needed me to take care of the baby. So like 3 hours, I held him. He cried nonstop for about the first hour. So I rocked him, and I sang to him, and I snuggled him, and finally he fell asleep, and I kept him safe until his uncle showed up. When I went back and I told my boss about it, he wasn't sure that that was a good use of my time. And I think partly it was because the baby won't ever know he was ministered to. But that is one of the most precious memories I have. And that was a time when I felt like I was really doing God's work. And I think partly it was because the baby's not ever going to know I did that for him. He's not going to be able to pay me back. And so much about loving kindness is showing kindness to people. They don't deserve it. They're not going to be able to get it back to you. It doesn't matter if they earned it. I mean, Jesus himself was completely indiscriminate with his kindness. And because of this, no matter how low people had sunk, they knew that they could go to him. And he was a safe place to be to find their way back to God. Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector, the people wanted nothing to do with him, could not believe that Jesus would actually lower himself to go to his house to eat. The sinful woman, we don't even know her name. She's only told us in the Bible, described in the Bible as a woman who led a sinful life. So we just call her the sinful woman. Jesus was eating dinner at a Pharisee's house. She comes and cries on his feet and just anoints his feet and just anoints his feet with her tears. And the Pharisees were stunned that Jesus would allow a woman like that to even touch him. The woman caught in adultery, who was about to be stoned to death by the angry crowd, nobody else cared if she lived or died. and the Samaritan woman at the well, who'd been married 5 times, I think, and was now living with her boyfriend. You know, as a son of God and the Savior of the world, Jesus had the right, you know, to look at them with righteous anger, condemnation, and judgment, and to treat everyone, one of them, like the sinners that they were. Instead, he showed them kindness. And it was in that kindness that every one of them found God. I have never heard of a case where people were brought to Christ through hatred and anger, judgment. Jesus was a safe place for people to find their way back to the Lord. There is enough hatred and judgment in the world. When we get our hearts right with God, when we can come to that place where we love kindness, we can be that safe place for people to come and discover the love of Christ for themselves. So we've covered doing justice and loving kindness. Last, we have walking humbly with your God. Every year, my family goes to family camp, and one of the things we enjoy doing there is playing softball. It's a mush ball, so all ages can play together. And it was a couple of years ago, I was out at the softball field watching Jason, my son, and my husband and their team play, and the other team needed a player, so I grabbed my mitt and went to first base. Something you need to know before this story, if you don't know me, I know how to play softball. Okay, I love softball, so that's an important part of this story. I can catch, I can throw, I know what I'm doing. Okay, so I run out there, and I'm at first base, and there's this kid playing second base. He's like, I don't know, 9 years old. He takes one look at me and says, "Are you all right catching the ball, or do we need to trade places?" It took every effort not to hit him with my bat. Right, on the one hand, I wanted to smack him and give him a lesson in, you know, women's lib. But on the other hand, life is so much more enjoyable when we don't have to take ourselves quite so seriously. And that's what I think about when I think about walking humbly with God, taking ourselves less seriously and taking God more seriously. I mean, if you think about the times our hearts stray from God, it's not when we're taking God seriously. Our hearts stray from God when we go first, when it's all about our wants and our needs and our preferences and us getting the credit that we think we deserve. And that's when things like pride and greed and selfishness start to take root. And when those take root, it can be a real challenge to dig them back out again. I believe that walking humbly with God means seeking glory for God in everything we do. Period. It means we seek God's will through scripture and prayer, and it means we follow God's guidance wherever he leads us, and wherever God leads us, we seek glory for him. Above all else, we seek glory for God. And that might mean that sometimes God will lead us to do things where we get appreciation and we get thanks and we get credit. And other times, God may have us work ourselves to the bone with no appreciation and no credit. Somebody else might get the credit. And that's okay. And it might mean that sometimes God will lead us to high status jobs, and other times God will lead us to jobs that nobody else wants. And God might ask us to sacrifice in big ways without thanks, without anything in return. But no matter what, in all circumstances, we bring glory to God. That's our goal. But in order to do this, we have to let go of our pride. And pride is a hard thing to let go of. A few years ago, I ended up officiating a memorial service at the very last minute. Pastor Rich had thrown his back out. And so he called me and sent me all the information. And the funeral was for a woman who had lived to be like 104. And so it was at a funeral home, and he told me it's probably going to be a small service, probably just family. I get there, it was packed. It's like you live to be 104, you accumulate quite a bit of family. Yeah, it was packed. It was like 200 people there. So I get there, and I find one of the family members, and I introduce myself, and he takes me to the woman's oldest daughter, who's like 82. Right? Because the woman was 104, and takes me to the oldest daughter who's in charge, and I introduce myself. I'm Pastor Jenny. Pastor Rich hurt his back, and so I'm going to be officiating your mom's memorial service today. She looks me up and down and says, well, this should be interesting. What do you say to that? Thank you. Her family members were mortified. I think she had gotten to the point where she just said whatever she thought. You know, she didn't care. I suppose I could have been offended if I wasn't so shocked. But when our goal is to bring glory to God above all else, we take ourselves less seriously, take God more seriously. We can serve in so many circumstances and learn to laugh about some of these things that happen along the way. So that's it. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Now, I've had a lot to say this morning, and so if there's one thing that I want you to remember, it's this. If there's one thing you're going to remember, take home with you. Above all else, bring glory to God. Above all else, bring glory to God in everything that you do. Bring glory to God in the way that you open your eyes to injustice and need in the world around you and reach out and make a difference and help those who are hurting. Bring glory to God in the way that you treat others with kindness that is undeserved, unearned, and unexpected. Bring glory to God in your walk with Him as you take yourself less seriously and take God more seriously. So above all else, bring glory to God. And imagine what God can do in a church where every one of us, our goal in life is to bring glory to God. Just imagine what God can do in us. Imagine the difference that we can make. And it all starts right here with the heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Holy Lord, I just thank you for your word, God, and the way that you guide us and teach us and convict us through your word. And this passage in Micah has a lot to say to us about our hearts. So we pray first, Lord, that you would help each one of us take the first step to getting our hearts right with you. And God, how amazing would that be to see in us justice and kindness and a humble walk with you? Lord, we want to see that. We want to see what you can do through us when above all else, your glory is our goal. And so we pray, God, that you would remove those things in our lives that are keeping us from that. It could be sin in our life. It could be attitudes, anger, doubt. So pray, God, that you would break through those things. Give us the courage to just trust in you fully. Open our eyes, God, to those who are in need. Open our eyes to the ways that we can reach out and help those who have been silenced by evil. Give us the courage to open our mouths and to say that this is not okay. Soften our hearts, God, to those who need our kindness. And we pray that you would guide our hearts and our mouths when what we really feel is anger and frustration and annoyance, and help us to show your kindness instead. And last of all, may your glory, God, be first in our hearts and first in our minds, that we would take ourselves less seriously and put you above all else, because you alone are Lord and Savior and everything. And we, God, will follow you wherever it is you want and wherever you lead us, God. We will bring you glory above all else. Amen.